Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is from Luke 8, verses 16 to 21. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of the Lord and do it. This is the word of the Lord."
Thank you so much, Yamin, for reading the Word of God so well for us this morning. I do see a few new faces among us. If I've not met you, my name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. If we've not had a chance to meet you and get to know you, we'd love to get to know you after service. Do please stay back after the service. We'd love to have a chat with you. We're working our way through the Gospel of Luke right now, and we're in Luke chapter 8, verse 16 to 21. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand His Word this morning? Father, we thank You that this is Your Word. We thank You that through Your Word, You Yourself speak to Your people. Christ, it is You Yourself who is preaching and speaking to Your people this morning. So, Father, we pray that we would humble ourselves. Father, we pray that You would humble me, that as the preacher, I would step out of the way so, Christ, You can do Your work through Your word this very morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you were with us last week as we looked at Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 15? Just a straw poll. Okay, the majority of us. This is important because Luke chapter 8, verse 16 to 21 is actually a continuation of what Jesus began to say in Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 15. So if you weren't here with us last week, please do pick up the sermon. You can listen to it on Spotify or off our website. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1 to 15, Jesus tells his most famous parable. It's the parable of the sower. As Jesus and his disciples were going out, bringing the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, he wants to give his disciples a reality check of the kind of responses they can expect. And so he tells them the parable of the sower. A sower went out to sow seed. Some seed fell on the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured the seed. Some fell on rock. It grew, but withered away because there was no moisture. Verse 6. Verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. But then verse 8, some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold, the parable of the sowers. And what Jesus was telling us in the parable of the sower is that as you go out with the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God, there is going to be at least four responses to the hearing of God's word. Look at verse 12. Some will hear the word, but the devil takes away the word, so they do not believe and they are not saved. Verse 13, second scenario. Some will hear the word, receive it with great enthusiasm and joy. But when difficulties come, they fall away. Third scenario, verse 14. Some will hear the word. They will receive it initially with enthusiasm. But verse 14 tells us the cares and riches and pleasures of life choke out or crowd out the word in our lives. If the second scenario, people are derailed by adversity, and the third scenario, people are derailed by prosperity. And so both adversity and prosperity are enemies of the word of God's work in our hearts and in our lives. Finally, in verse 15, there will be those who hear the word, hold fast to it with an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. It takes time. And verse 8 tells us that the fruit that they bear is 100-fold. And with this, I have to make a confession that I made a mistake last week. Actually, my daughter is the one that pointed this out to me. I likened a 100-fold increase to a 100% increase. And my daughter actually told me, "Papa, that's wrong." Actually, it's a 9,900% increase. Okay, so good news. My daughter is listening to the sermon. Good news. The increase is much greater than even I expected. Bad news. Your pastor is really bad at mathematics. Stick to preaching, Z. So sorry about that, but it's a 9,900% increase. It's an increase so great that all of the sorrow of seeing the word of God taken away, choked out, disappeared, will be done away with because of this great increase. Now, friends, yes, this was given to the disciples as a reality check, but it's not merely given to them in a utilitarian fashion, in a statistical fashion. Okay, you go out, you preach to four people, one will respond, it's okay. No, friends, it's not meant to do that. And we know that because in verse 16 to 21, the disciples themselves are to see, by listening to this word, whether or not they themselves are listening and hearing to the word of God appropriately. Look at verse 18. Jesus says to them, take care then how you hear. Take care then how you hear. And in verse 21, he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, some of you are linguists and you understand speech act theory. Locution, elocution, perlocution. Speech act theory tells us that speech creates something. Speech does something. In speech act theory, this is what we call elocution. When this story is told, it's meant to produce an effect in its hearers. When you hear this story, you're not meant to go away with, okay, la, yala, okay, four scenarios, great, wonderful, and go about it. No, when you hear this story, verse 18 tells us, it's meant to affect you. It's meant to make you say, I want to be the good soil, or I want to make sure I am the good soil. So whether you're a believer or unbeliever, this parable is meant to create an effect in you of wanting to hear God's word as God intends. It's not meant just to tell you of the kind of responses that you will get from bringing the gospel to others. It's meant for you to examine your own heart as well. Jesus says in verse 18, take care then how you hear, for the one who has, more will be given. That's the fourth scenario. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. That's scenario 1, 2, and 3. And therefore, friends, today we're going to hear what it means to hear the word of God as Jesus intends for us to hear the word of God. And at the end of the passage, Jesus shows us what it means to be those who hold fast to his word with an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. In verse 21, Jesus says, my mother and my brothers, those who have true kinship with me, those who have true intimacy with me, are those who both hear the word and do it. Which means, friends, to hear the word of God as Jesus intends for us is for us to obey the word. Without obeying the word, we are not truly hearing the word. Now, friends, some of you hear that. God is telling us to do things, and you don't really like people telling you what to do. Now, the reason for that is because all of us have bought into this kind of a narrative in life that says that no one can tell me what to do. My own rights, my own freedom are mine. And if anyone ever tells me what to do, that is oppressive, and that is taking away my freedom. But if you think about it a bit more, it really depends on who is telling you what to do something and what the reason they are telling you to do that thing is for. Now, I have a packet of medicine in my jacket. Let me read what the doctor is telling me to do. Menafenamic acid, 250 grams, also known as Ponstan. Use as directed by the doctor. Take with or after food to relieve pain or swelling. Take with or after food to relieve pain or swelling. The doctor is telling me, hear and obey. And in this case, it's Dr. Cindy Ho, so I better obey. Is that oppressive? Is that taking away my freedom? No, it's giving me freedom. It's giving me freedom from pain and swelling. It is good intention for me to get better. And friends, that is the nature of your God, and that is the nature of his word. When God says, hear my word and do it, he's not coming to take away your freedom. He's coming to give you freedom from your sin, freedom from yourself, freedom from your hang-ups, true and lasting freedom, because our God is good, better than the better doctors. And our God's instructions for us are good and loving. It's meant to give us true freedom. And in fact, if you look at verse 16 to 21, God gives us three reasons why we are to obey his word. And he shows us what God's word does in our lives. And because of that, we obey. So consider with me the three reasons why, and the three things that God's word does in our lives and why we should obey it. We obey God's word because it illuminates, it initiates, and it incorporates. It illuminates, it initiates, and it incorporates. Come with me to verse 16. Jesus said, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light." Now, friends, this illustration is kind of lost of us here in Singapore because electricity is so readily available. We're hardly in pitch darkness. But if you've been to places where there isn't electricity, or if you were there in the first century, darkness was a very real thing. The picture here is a room that is pitch dark. There is no illumination at all. You cannot see anything. And someone enters the room and lights a lamp, either a candle or a wick on a bowl of oil. That lamp brings illumination into that room. Now, because the darkness is so great, that light is so precious. And so what you will not do with that light, verse 16 says, is to cover it with a jar or put it under a bed. It's too precious. Light has entered the room. No, what would you do? You will elevate that light. You will put it on a stand so that it can illumine the entire room so that you can see. Now, what Jesus is telling us is that his word, his gospel, his good news is like light that shines into this dark world. It is proclaimed publicly. It's elevated so that the light can reach as much of the darkness of the room as possible. That's why it's elevated. And as God's light shines, we can begin to see what we did not see before. But friends, what is it that we are called to see through the light of God's word? Well, that's found in verse 17. "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light." What does that light do? The light reveals everything that we try to hide. The light reveals everything that we try to keep secret. You know, some people come to me and say, "You know, I'm a very private person. There's certain things that I will not tell anyone." Well, friends, you can tell that to me, but you and I can never tell that to God. God's word comes to reveal everything that we try to hide, he will make manifest. And every secret that we try to keep, even from those closest to us, his word shines a light into our hearts and reveals it. Now, friends, that can sound scary on the surface, but in reality, as we take this word in context, it is actually very liberating. Adam Grant is a social psychologist, and he wrote an article basically saying that we don't really know ourselves as well as we think we do. Now, this is what he says. "The truth is, no one has perfect self-awareness. You probably believe more than a few things about yourself that are false. Whether it's in trying to land a job or impress a date, people spend a staggering amount of time making claims about themselves." Now, it seems to make sense. You're the only person on earth who has direct knowledge of your thoughts, your feelings, and your experiences, all you've ever had. Who could possibly know you better than you? Well, the reality is, as they did 16 rigorous studies of thousands of people at work, it's shown that their coworkers are better in recognizing how their personality actually affects their job performance. And what he's saying is this, friends. If we truly want to understand ourselves, it's not just by looking into ourselves. We need an external standard. We need other people to give us an accurate understanding of who we are. And friends, that is what we're talking about here with the Word of God. When God's Word shines into our hearts and reveals the things that we hide and reveals the secrets that we want to keep secret, what God is showing is who we truly are and what we are truly like. And it's not meant to be oppressive, friends. It's meant to deliver us. Remember the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50? She came to Jesus with a guilt and with a shame. It was on public display. But Jesus says to her in Luke chapter 7, verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Now, friends, if God's word did not reveal to this woman her sin and her shame, she would not have been able to come to the place where God's word shines again his light to say to her, your sins are forgiven, your shame is covered. So one of the reasons we obey God's word is because it is like a light that shines into our lives and helps us see who we truly are. Friends, in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, his word goes forth. And what does God's word say to them? God says to them, where are you? Where are you? And God's word had two purposes there. Number one, it's to call them out. What have you done? But the second reason is to call them back to himself. You see, because of sin, we forget two things about ourselves, two things we don't realize. Number one is that we're not as perfect as we thought we are. We are sinners in need of a Savior. But the second thing we forget is that we are men and women made in the image and likeness of God, people of great worth, people worthy of respect, people worthy of love. And when God's word comes into our lives, yes, he shows us our sin. Yes, he shows us our guilt, but not to condemn us, but to draw us back, to recognize our original purpose and our original creation for who we are. And God's word also shows us a way back to him. Psalm 119 is the psalmist singing great praises of how great God's word is. And one of the things he says in verse 105 is this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is a light that shines. He shows us our sin and disgrace. But God's word is a light that shines to show us how we can be rid of our sin and rid of our disgrace. God's word illuminates. It shows us how we strayed from God. But it also shows us the way back to God. And that's one reason why we don't just hear God's word, we do God's word. We don't just hear God's word, we obey God's word. But the second reason we don't just hear but do God's word is because God's word initiates. We do God's word because it brings us into a relationship of knowing God and his ways more and more. Let me say that again. We obey God's word because it brings us into a relationship of knowing God and his ways more and more. Look at verse 18. It says, take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. That's scenario number four. You will be multiplied 100-fold. And then from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. That's scenario 1, 2, and 3. The devil takes away the word. Adversities choke out the word. Adversities make the person fall away from the word. Or prosperity chokes out the word in a person's life. Remember the good soil of verse 15. With patience he bears fruit. More will be given. That is how we're meant to hear. And there in God's word, it tells us that those who have, more will be given. William Taylor, he's the rector of St. Helens in London. Of this verse he says, those who respond to his word in this way believe and bear fruit. And their fruit-bearing faith would result in two blessings. More revelation from God and deep intimacy with Jesus. More revelation from God and deep intimacy with Jesus. The more you obey God's word, the more you will know God's word. And the more you obey God's word, the more you will know God himself. Now, some of us think we need to understand everything before we can obey. But Jesus is saying, you obey what you know. And that opens the door for you to know more and obey more. That's the dynamic. I know a little, I obey a little. And as I obey, I know more. And as I know more, I obey more. And as I obey more, I know more. Friends, to truly hear God's word is to obey God's word. Now, some of you like to play sports, and nowadays on YouTube, there are all kinds of instructional videos, right? Whether you're doing jiu-jitsu or tennis or pickleball, I don't get pickleball. Some of you played, but whatever, okay? You can go to these instructional videos, and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours of these instructional videos. You can go to these instructional videos and watch so much of these videos that you think you're a black belt in jiu-jitsu and actually you're a white. You think that you are Serena Williams as you watch tennis because you've learned all the different techniques. You've learned it all. You've taken hours to exegete and interpret these videos. Then you get on the tennis court and you realize, I don't know what I'm talking about. Now, these instructional videos are not useless. They're helpful. They teach you what it means to play tennis or do jiu-jitsu, right? It does help. But you need to get on the court. You need to play tennis. You need to roll. You need to do what you've learned. And as you do what you learned, you go back to those instructional videos, and you know what happens? They become more interesting. Oh, I didn't realize that technique there was meant for this and that and everything. And that is what it's like, friends, for the Word of God. You learn best when you obey it. And as you obey and go back to it, you learn more. God's Word initiates us into a relationship of receiving more and more revelation from God, William Taylor's words, and deep intimacy with Jesus. And that is why we obey God's Word, so that we can know more of God's Word and know more of who He is. Now, friends, I need to tell you and be honest with you that there's a warning here as well. Look at verse 18. From the one who has not, from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Which means that if you do not put into practice God's Word, even if you've read all of the Bible, you've learned all of this theology, you've learned all of it, but you don't obey it, you are scenario 1, 2, and 3. You will lose whatever insight you think you have. The devil will take away the word. You either fall away because of adversity or prosperity. If you do not do God's word, but on the contrary, if you obey what you know with a good and honest heart and you hold fast to it, your insight and your knowledge of God will grow 100-fold. Our obedience to God's word initiates us into an ever-deepening knowledge of God. Obey what you know, and you will know more. That is what verse 18 is teaching us. So we obey God's word not just because it illuminates and shows us for who we are and who God is. We obey God's word because it is God's word that brings us into a relationship of knowing God more and more and more and more. But finally, friends, come with me to verse 19. God's word also incorporates us and brings us into the family of God. We have a scenario here in verse 19. Jesus' biological mother and brothers come to him, but the Bible tells us that they cannot reach him because of the crowd. And so in verse 20, some people come to Jesus. They say to Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to see you." Of course they want to see you. Now Jesus takes this opportunity to teach a very profound lesson on what it means to be truly close and intimate with him. Look at verse 21. Jesus said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, friends, Jesus is not rejecting his earthly family. We know that because in John 19, verse 26 and 27, when he's hanging on the cross, he has deep concern for Mary. He tells his disciples to take care of Mary. So he's not rejecting his biological family. But rather, what he is doing is showing us that you don't need to be related to him biologically to truly draw near to him in intimacy and kinship. Who are those who are truly close to Jesus? They are those who hear his word and do his word. They are those who hear his word and obey his word. So Jesus is simply saying this: You want to be close to me? You want to be as close to me as my mother and my brothers? Hear my word and do it. That's all you need. That's all you need. Now, friends, I don't need to tell you that we are in a church and in a tradition that loves the Bible and loves theology and loves doctrine. And I want to say wholeheartedly, that is what we should do. We should love the Bible. We should love theology. We should love doctrine. But friends, the danger for people in our tradition is to think that intimacy with God is found in merely knowing and not doing. In merely watching hundreds and hundreds of hours of instructional videos, but never ever getting on the mats, never ever getting into the court. Didn't Jesus say in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments? One scholar puts it this way. Jesus says the way to be close to him is to hearing God's word and then doing it. Jesus says the way to be close to him is through hearing God's word and then doing it. He goes on to say, hours of praying and reading the Bible will not bring disobedient Christians as close to the Lord as doing his truth brings even the simplest believer. Let me say that again. Hours of praying and reading the Bible will not bring disobedient Christians as close to Jesus as doing his truth brings even the simplest believer. Friends, true intimacy with Jesus does not just come from knowing. It comes from obeying what little we know. So maybe, friend, you come to this church and you feel a little intimidated because you hear people using words, highfalutin words, that you have no idea what they mean. Actually, we're just pretending we understand what those words mean as well. And you feel really small and really inadequate because you're so new to Christianity that all you know is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Friends, if that's you, I want to say two things to you. Number one, we're sorry. We're sorry for thinking too highly of ourselves. God's word rebukes us. But number two, this is Jesus' encouragement to you. If that is all you know of God's word, and you obey it, you will be closer to Jesus than someone who has read all of God's word and hasn't obeyed any of God's word. If that's all you know of God's word and you obey it, you will be closer to Jesus than someone who has read all of God's word and has obeyed none of it. Jesus says in John 1, verse 12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's believing in the good news of the gospel that brings us here. But not only that, friends, as you believe what little you know, God brings you in and he teaches you more and more about himself as you hear and do and hear and do and hear and do. You are closer to Jesus, friends, than those who know all of this Bible and all of this theology, but do not do what it says. So, friends, God's word gives us three reasons to obey. God's word illuminates. It shows us who we are, and it shows us who God is. God's word initiates. It brings us into a relationship of knowing God more and more. And God's word incorporates us into God's family. And so we have three very good reasons to obey, not just hear God's word, but obey God's word. So friends, go forth and obey God's word. Is that easy? Or is that difficult? Let me just say one more thing. Did you notice that what happens at the end of Psalm 119? In Psalm 119, you have 175 verses through the Hebrew alphabet where the psalmist is extolling how much he loves God's word. It's his commandments, it's his direction in life. He spends 175 verses telling us how beautiful and wonderful God's word is. But have you noticed how Psalm 119 ends? Come with me to Psalm 119, verse 176. At the end of extolling the beauty and the wonder of God's word and obeying God's word, the psalmist says this, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant." Psalmist, I thought you love God's word and you're obeying all of God's word. And the end of Psalm 119, you say, "I've gone astray," and you need God to seek you out? Because that is the story of every Christian. Because although God says to us, "Hear my word and do it," when we try it, we know we cannot. When we actually try it, we become like the psalmist after 175 verses. We cry out to God, "As much as I love your word and desire to obey all of it, I have gone astray like a lost sheep, and I need you, God, to seek me out." And if that's you, friends, you're in the right place. Because not only does God tell us to hear his word and to obey his word, he sends his word. In John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." And in John 1, verse 14, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us." Friends, because we have been unable to obey God's written word, God has sent us his living word, Jesus Christ, who fully obeyed God's written word and yet was punished in the place for you and I, people who hear but do not do. At the cross, friends, God has paid for all of our disobedience to his word. He goes in our place, that through the living word, he might shine a light into our hearts and into our lives, showing us how far we've strayed and how we can come back to him. Through the cross, the living word initiates us into a life of knowing God more and more. And through the cross, Jesus, the living word, brings us into his family. John 1, verse 12, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And friends, when you see that, when you know that the living word has come to do this for you, and when that moves your heart as you read God's written word, you will want to obey it because it illuminates, it initiates, and it brings you deeper and deeper into a relationship with him. Let's pray. Lord, we confess, like the psalmist, that we have gone astray like lost sheep, and we need you to seek out your servants. Father, we pray for ourselves, those of us who have heard your word over and over again, but have not obeyed your word. Please, Lord, bring conviction to our hearts today to show us, Father, that true intimacy with God does not come from merely knowing, but doing. And by doing, we know you more. Bring conviction into our hard hearts that we may truly repent of our obstinance, of our pride, of thinking that we know better than others and even know better than you, Lord. Father, secondly, we pray for those who feel weak and unable, those who feel that they don't know enough, those who feel lost sometimes in our church. We pray, Father, that they would know that by obeying what little they know, you honor that, you draw them close, you make them one of your own, and you teach them more and more. Father, as a church, we pray for a hunger for your word that is driven not by competition, but by delight in knowing Christ, the living word, and all that he has done for us. Help us, Lord. Help us to be a church that is truly centered on your word, not one that's just filled with knowledge, but also filled with love. Not one that's just keeping this to ourselves, but takes this to others. Not one that uses the word to tear people down, but one that uses the word to build others up. Father, we can only do this through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.